Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
All right, good morning to you. You know, it's amazing when you know the Lord, how your perspective changes about everything. I mean, when you're around Jesus Christ and when He lives inside your heart, you look at everything. You look at everything differently, or at least we should. I want to show you a picture here of a fella. This guy's name is Joseph. That's Arlene with him, actually. But we met Joseph on vacation this year. Joseph took us on an excursion or whatever on the island of St. Kitts. You ever been to St. Kitts? Yeah, if you ever been to St. Kitts. It's a little island down in the Eastern Caribbean, kind of Southern Caribbean too. But anyway, 5 miles wide, 18 miles long. Beautiful little island. Joseph took us on a little sightseeing tour around the whole island in just a few hours. He showed us all of it. During that trip, he was really a neat guy. Matter of fact, he's cutting a mango for Arlene here. He actually got it off of the tree and he's cutting it for her. And it was really good. Joseph, he was just this gentle giant, okay? Just this big guy. He had a real soft-spoken voice. And I was riding in the truck with him. I just got to talking. And I asked Joseph, I said, he wanted to know where we were from. And I told him, you know, we're from central Pennsylvania. When I said, we're from central Pennsylvania. He said, is that in America? I was like, yeah, it's in America. So then I asked him, I said, Joseph, have you ever been to America? And he said, oh, no. I said, really? And I knew that St. Kitts' heritage and background had been from Great Britain. And I said, have you ever been to Great Britain? And he said, no, I've never been to Great Britain. And I said, well, have you ever been to St. Martin? I mean, that's, you know, some miles away, but close island. And no. And you ever been to, no. And I said, you've never been to anywhere. He said, no, this is my home. And I said, well, have you ever been to Nevis? Now, Nevis was a sister island of St. Kitts, and you could actually see it from where we were talking over there. And I said, well, surely you've been to Nevis. And he said, no, never been to Nevis. So here I'm thinking, all right, here's this guy. He's 54 years old. His entire life had been in that 5 miles wide, 18 miles long island. His whole life. Now, he works for a guy there that does these tours that's seems to be pretty successful. And this guy is like an American or was born in America. He's lived there for years. And I'm thinking, you know, surely he's had opportunities to, and he said, no, this is my home. And it was amazing to me to be around someone that's all they ever knew. I don't know if you ever heard the story. I think it was in 1930, there were two Australian businessmen, really, they were actually prospectors looking for gold, arrived on the island of New Guinea. And 1930, Michael Dower and Michael Leahy, these were the first people that the inhabitants of this island had ever encountered. Now imagine that, okay? They had never seen a white person. Matter of fact, Michael and Michael tell the story that at first they were scared of them, not of them of the natives, but of the natives of them, because they had never seen a white person. And it was funny because one of the things he said, they really were frightened when we would smile. And then he told how the natives accused him of being able to slice up the moon and put it in a box when they would light a lantern at night. In other words, their entire existence had been on this little island. They never knew anything else. Joseph never knew anything else. And I even said to him, I said, you know, Joseph, I'd love for you to come to America sometime and visit me. And he said, oh, I don't think so. You see, he not only was comfortable where he was, but he didn't expect anything more. That's kind of the situation that we see here in this chapter of the story, because Jesus has come on the scene And he wants to change people's perspective. He wants to change what they see. He wants to change their understanding about God and about a lot of other things. And he just starts talking and showing and sharing them. As a matter of fact, when I was talking to Joseph, I pulled out my camera and I started flipping through some pictures that I'd taken at some other places on the trip. And his words were just simply this. He said, "Oh, that's very beautiful." I said, "You'd love to go sometime." He said, "Maybe." You see, Jesus here is fighting this situation where people have this limited view, this limited scope, this limited understanding about the world, and he's trying to teach them something. You know what he's trying to teach them? Matter of fact, let me show you here from the story. If you look at page 335 in the story, this is chapter 24, entitled "No Ordinary Man." Let me show you something that he says here, because he's talking about the kingdom. Okay? He's talking about the kingdom. Look down at the bottom of page 335, that last sentence. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." The kingdom. Turn the page. He says over on page 336, down at the bottom, he also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like?" Over and over and over again. Matter of fact, did you know that it's 60 times in the New Testament, we see this phrase about the kingdom. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near." John talked about the kingdom of God is coming and that we should repent because the kingdom of God is here. What is this terminology? What is he talking about when he starts talking about the kingdom? Now, we know the kingdom. It's a monarchy. You know, it's hard for us to believe, those of us that live here in a democracy, to appreciate and to align ourselves with this kind of thinking. But a monarchy is not medieval. It's biblical. You remember we said how at the end of the Old Testament you had the people and they were taken into captivity, and when they came back out of captivity, they didn't reinstitute the king. They'd said they wanted to be like all the other nations, and God said, "Okay, I'll give you a king," and he gave them a king, and the kings led them astray, an awful lot of them. And when they finally came out of these years and decades of captivity, there was no king. But think about that. A king created the universe. A king commanded the flood. A king led the Israelites to freedom. A king used foreign kings and foreign kingdoms like Nebuchadnezzar to bring about his will. The Old Testament prophets predicted a coming king led by a new king of kings. Zechariah said in chapter 9, verse 9, he talks about this kingdom and this new king when he says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah 9, 9. But this new king was unlike any king that had ever lived and unlike any king that was ever going to come after him. So think about it for a moment, folks. What is God up to here? What is God trying to teach? What is God trying to show us with all this talk about a kingdom? Well, what God is up to is a kingdom. God is up to establishing his kingdom here on this earth. But here's the thing, folks. Think about it. All down through history, when you have a king, what do you have? You have a kingdom. When you have a kingdom, what do you have? You have armies. You have walled cities. You have mastery. You have people, kingdoms that overthrow other kingdoms, and kings that kill other kings, and kings take over kingdoms, and kingdoms rise and fall. But here with Jesus, all of a sudden Jesus is changing the perspective. He's trying to get people to see things from a different perspective, from a new point of view. And he talks about this kingdom that is to come, this kingdom that will have no end. But he doesn't talk about it in ways that you normally talk about kings and kingdoms. Because what Jesus does, his kingdom is not built by weapons. It's not protected by armies. It's not overthrown with swords, but with farmers and seeds. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says it this way, talking about his kingdom in Mark chapter 4 and verse 3 through 9. He said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Now think about this. He could almost say, listen, a king goes out to rule his kingdom. Or an army goes out to win a battle. He doesn't use that imagery at all when he's talking about this new kingdom. He says a farmer went out to sow his seeds. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus' kingdom was not won by armies and protected by swords, but it was grown from seeds planted by farmers, by you and I. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. It's almost as if Jesus was saying here to his disciples, I'm going to make you a planter of seeds. And out of those seeds is going to grow a great kingdom, a kingdom of which there will be no end. Think about that, folks, because here's what it means for the kingdom of God to be at hand. What it means is that God is within our reach. That God is within our reach. Do you know that? There's an awful lot of people today that are alive, your friends, my friends, even some of us, that we wonder about that. And the whole thing about Jesus saying, you know what? My kingdom is at hand. My kingdom, there will be no end. What he's saying is that God is within our reach. Do you know the story about the little 8-year-old boy, his 10-year-old brother? They were misbehaving, really giving their mother a hard time. And the mother took them to see the preacher. And the preacher told the mother that he had talked to the boys about God and about how God is everywhere, so they would need to behave because wherever they were, they would always be in the presence of God. So the preacher called the little 10-year-old boy in and asked him, son, do you know where God is? The boy sat there still. He was silent. The preacher asked the question again, son, do you know where God is? The boy is silent. The preacher asked a third time, son, do you know where God is? And he kind of spoke up and a little bit louder, and the boy jumped up. He ran out of the office. He grabbed his 8-year-old brother sitting out in the foyer, and he ran home screaming, Mom, we are in big trouble. The mother said, what in the world's going on? And she said, well, the preacher seems to think that God is missing, and they think that we had something to do with it. I mean, is God missing to you? I mean, think about when Jesus came into the world at this particular time, at this moment in history, when the whole of creation was ready for the birth of God Himself. And God came on the scene and Jesus Christ began to teach. And it was obvious that He spoke with authority, that He had mastery over all of creation. And He said, I'm bringing about a kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. What did that mean? It meant that God Himself was within our reach. But for so many, God is absent and God is not there. And you see, that's what God wants us to do in this kingdom. That's what the sowing of seed is all about. I mean, some seed is going to be receptive, others is not. Some is going to be, the seed is going to grow, some of it is going to wither, and it's going to die. But He said, sow that seed. Sow that seed. It's interesting to note that when Jesus told that parable, and then He said, to those that have ears to hear, let them hear. You know what happened right after that? The disciples kind of looked at Jesus, and in one collective expression, they went, huh? They didn't get it. They didn't know what he was talking about. He was talking to them in riddles. It says here, and you read the story, you'll notice is that Jesus talked to them in parables. He used things in their life and things that were around them to teach them about these marvelous principles. And none greater than the principle of the kingdom of God is at hand. God is near. And if God is near, then we can reach out to him. Matter of fact, I've pulled out three principles from this kingdom idea, from the teaching of Jesus from this week. Let me give you these three kingdom principles. The first one is the kingdom of God is a great treasure. You know, Matthew 13 tells us about how, you know, you have this great pearl hidden in a field. And if you discover this great pearl hidden in this field, what do? You go and you sell everything that you have so that you can buy that field, so that you can obtain that thing. And he's saying here that the kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God is like a great treasure. And here's the thing, folks. Here's the thing about a great treasure. You don't find a treasure unless you're looking for it. Okay? And number two, there's only a few people that find treasures, because most of us, we're not looking for those extraordinary treasures. We're just kind of content with the little island that we live on and the little place that we experience life. You see, we don't realize what we got. I remember some years ago, Arlene and I were asked to help a friend clean out the house of this friend's mother who had passed away. And we said that we'd help do that, and we were going through, friend's mother, her and her husband had been kind of hoarders over the years. They'd saved everything. They had every newspaper that had ever come into the house. It was incredible going through this stuff. And I remember our friend had this box, and almost everything in that house she threw away. But she had this small box. It was only about 3 inches deep, and it was in that small box that she would place things that she thought might have value or someone in the family would want. The box was almost empty, and she was throwing stuff away, and every now and then she'd put something. She found a watch. The watch didn't work. The glass on the face of the watch was broken, but it had a very unusual face on it. It was a painted face, she started to throw it away, and then she's like, maybe the kids may want that. So she pitched it in the box that she would keep. She found out later that broken watch with a broken face was worth $25,000. She didn't know what she had. And I suspect that you and I here this morning, and a lot of people that we love and care about, we're kind of like that when we talk about the kingdom. We don't understand how great this is, how wonderful this is, the power that is at our disposal. Matter of fact, that leads me to the second principle. The second principle is simply this one, that the kingdom operates with energies that we don't understand. You know, that Jesus Christ came, that he was God, that he lived, that he breathed, he died, and he went back to heaven, and he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to leave my Holy Spirit with you. The Old Testament that we've studied over the past number of weeks, you had God the Father speaking to them. We had God the Son appearing and dying for us. Now we still have God the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And if we are a part of that kingdom, we have energies and powers that we do not understand. The third principle is that the kingdom is a worry-free, anxiety-free zone. Matthew chapter 6 says, seek first his kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Isn't it amazing how we can worry about worry? Have you ever noticed anybody like that? I've known people that they were worriers, and they worried about being a worrier. You ever heard somebody do that? Said, you know what, I'm just such a worrier. And they say it in such a way, you know what, they're worrying about being a worrier. That's the way we are. But being in the kingdom of God, understanding that we are going to live for eternity, like we say every week here when we repeat our purpose here at First Church of Christ, that we exist to bring honor and glory to God and to enjoy him forever. That the goodness of the kingdom of God is not something that will ever end for us. When this life is over, we will know that kingdom experience for all of eternity. But yet we are such worriers. We are such anxiety-ridden people. But you know the people that aren't anxiety-ridden? The people that have it made. Now think about this for a moment. Remember a few months ago when Kate Middleton, is it William's wife? William or Harry? William. William's wife? Roxanne would know that. Okay, yeah. Remember when she went in to have her baby? It was like, oh my goodness. I got so sick of hearing about her labor pains. I got sick of hearing about all the fine people that were camped out at the hospital waiting for news of the baby. They interviewed some guy on the evening news there, and in his British accent, he said, "I just heard that the pains are 3 minutes apart." It's like, so what? And they were just so enamored. You know why? Because this baby was going to be a baby of privilege. You know why? Because his dad is a future king. See, when you're the child of a monarch, you don't have too many worries. You don't have too many things that you have to worry about. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. That if we are a part of this kingdom, that it is a worry-free, anxiety-free realm. Let me show you how beautiful this is. Because you think Jesus is king over this kingdom? When Jesus Christ came onto the scene, and you saw this time and time again in the story this week, and let me just mention a few things here, and these will all kick in, and you'll remember these. You remember Jesus? He's out on the water, and Peter sees him coming, and Peter says, "Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to you." And Jesus is like, "Come on." And they said things like, "The winds and the wave even obey him." He finds himself in the presence of a demon-possessed man. Matter of fact, the story this week told us that the guy's name was Legion. Not because that's what his parents had named him, but because of how many demons he had living inside of him. And when these demons encountered the King of Kings, the monarch of the kingdom of God, there was no negotiation. They just wanted to relocate to somewhere else. They knew of his power and of his might. You read this week how Jesus walked into the room of someone that was sick, someone that had even had died, and he brings them back to life. He calls their body to wellness. That's the power of this Jesus. Jesus' miracles demonstrate his royal authority and his power. He speaks to the winds and they obey him. He speaks to the demons and they fear him. He introduces us to God, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he calls us to recognize that he is our King. But you know what? There's something even more about this new perspective that Jesus Christ wants to give all of us. And it's found in this. Here, you say it with me. Remember the prayer that Jesus taught them to pray? And he said, when you pray, pray like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Stop right there. He uses the word Father and the word kingdom in the same sentence. He uses the word Father and the idea of a king in the same sentence. Now think about that, folks, because this is the different Jesus. This is the new perspective. You remember when King Saul was king and he didn't want anybody questioning his authority? He even wanted to kill David because he thought that David might usurp his authority. There's an interesting phrase in the book of Luke when it talks about Jesus. When everything was so good and he was healing so many, there's a phrase in there that says that that people contemplated coming and taking Jesus by force and making him king. Oh, he was going to be king, but it was going to be a different king. It wasn't going to be a king that overthrew other kingdoms by force and by power. Matter of fact, if you remember when the Apostle Peter was in the garden and he took out the sword and he cut off the guy's ear, And what did Jesus say to him? If you live by that, you'll die by that. It's as if Jesus is saying, I want to give you a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom that will be won, will be powerful, not by swords, but by seeds. Not by warriors, but by farmers who plant these seeds. And what he wants us to plant is this whole idea is that God wants to be our monarch, but he also wants to be our father. You see, if you study a monarch, if you study the king, all through the history of the Bible, kings always commanded loyalty. Jesus' kingship invites us to be his child. Our Father, that the Greek term there actually is the word Abba, and it means daddy. Jesus introduces us to God, who is King, who is our Father, our daddy. So here's the point. Do you have that kind of king? I mean, do you have that kind of relationship with God who is in heaven? I mean, think about that. The Old Testament gives us so many kingdom images. The king created the world with just a word. The king commanded the flood, and it came. He commanded the Israelites to leave, and they left. He commanded the sea to open, and it opened. And the king commanded the children into exile, and they went. He pulled them out of exile. King Nebuchadnezzar encountered God and confessed, quote, I am blessed, the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And what the point is that God is still creating a kingdom. It's just a different kind of kingdom. And he wants us to catch this, and he wants us to be a part of sharing and planting these seeds everywhere we go. When Christ comes and establishes his physical kingdom on earth, it will be the Garden of Eden minus the snake. There will be no temptation, regrets. There will be no death, no pain. There will be no question as to who is king. No more making a big deal out of people. Our only worship will be God. And that's what he invites us to know and to experience today. Do you have that kind of king? And if you don't, would you like one? I mean, would you like to have a king who allows you to call him Father, not someone who makes you bow down in obedience to him? In the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. In that same sentence, Father and kingdom. Think about that. We could have prayed our King who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. But Jesus taught us to pray our Father. And if your king is your daddy, everything changes. If your king is your daddy, you are a child of privilege. And you need a king who is your father. And we are not made to live without a king. And God gives us that wonderful, benevolent king in King Jesus. So today, I hope that a lot of us, I hope that all of us here today can pray that prayer and say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And by doing that, and by saying that, and by believing that, that our life is totally changed because of the perspective that we have and the things that we can see, that we are more than just people of this world. But we are a child of the kingdom of God for all eternity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I pray right now this morning that you would help us to understand, to see, to appreciate this new perspective. That, Father, we would not be limited by just our own understanding and where we live or even where we've gone. But that, God, we can take the hand of Jesus Christ and we can see beyond this world, and that we can see eternity. And that, Father, we can understand that when you came to establish your kingdom, and of your reign there will be no end. So, Father, may we know you as our King, And God, may we appreciate you as our Father, our Daddy in heaven. God, I pray that we can worship you today here on Sunday. I pray, Lord, that we can live by your principles as our week unfolds. And I pray, Lord, that we can be a sower of seeds wherever we go for this good kingdom. And that, Lord, it would take root not only in our own lives, but in the lives of all those in which we sow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number four, Christ.com.